is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. The hymn of the morning is number 467. May we all pray. O thou who art the creator and the sustainer of the ends of the earth, before whom the nations of the world must bow in submission to thy sovereign will, we pray this day that thou wilt help us in church and in state to be good stewards of thy purposes, fulfilling the work committed to us to the best of our ability. We thank thee for those who seek to uphold righteousness and justice, and we pray that thou wilt uphold those who uphold these, and that thou wilt restrain those who would do evil. Grant, we pray, that in our time we may be instruments of thy peace, in the spheres of responsibility entrusted to our care, in the name and in the spirit of Christ our Lord. I'm very happy this morning to present a member of our student body, Mr. Jim Allen, a graduate student here who is the pastor of the Neils Creek Baptist Church in Harnett County, and who is the pastor of our distinguished speaker. And Mr. Allen will now present the speaker of the morning. It is my privilege to introduce to you my friend and fellow co-worker in behalf of the cause of Christ. He is qualified to speak to this body this morning because of his Christian commitment, because of his interest in education, because of an interest in all of the needs of the citizens of this state. He is a member of the Neils Creek Church, grew up in that church as a boy. It is there that he met Christ and committed his life to him. It is there that he has served for quite a number of years as a teacher of the Bible class, the men's Bible class. He also served two terms there as a member of the diaconate. Other qualifications are he is a graduate from East Carolina State University, a graduate of the School of Law from Wake College when that school was located on this campus. And he says this morning that it's been a number of years since he was here, the first time since graduation. We're grateful to have him back. He has served as a senator 5 consecutive terms from Harnett County. Currently, Mr. Robert Morgan is the Attorney General of the state. He will speak to us on the subject of the Christian and politics. Well, grateful to my pastor and my good friend, Jim Allen, for allowing me to come back here to Wake Forest, or to the old Wake Forest this morning. As he mentioned, it is the first time that I've been back into this chapel since I graduated, and he was nice enough not to tell you how long ago it was, but it was actually 19 years ago next month that I graduated from this, in this chapel, but it was not nearly so beautiful at the time. Inasmuch as I am a politician, and when I use the word politician, I refer to one who is concerned with the business of government, I think that it's often necessary for me to explain my presence in the pulpit of a church or a chapel such as this, especially in light of the very basic principle of our democracy and the one on which our country was founded, and that is a complete separation of church and state. You know, our nation is a young one, but it has a long memory, and we have not in this country forgotten the circumstances under which some of our most valuable citizens made their way to the new world. Our children today in the public schools still learn about the indignities and the persecutions that drove the pilgrims from their native shores many, many years ago. And even today, we read in the newspapers and the news magazines of the persecutions that are endured by Protestants in certain countries throughout the world where the church is involved with the state. And as we recall these facts in America, I think that we are justly proud of our Constitution that forbids the establishment of any state church. And we in the Baptist denomination especially are determined to adhere to the letter and to the spirit of that portion of our Constitution. Now, since this is true, the mere suggestion that a politician can and should carry the teachings of the Christian faith into concrete political situations is met with a great deal of misgivings. But you know, I am convinced that the only hope of perpetrating the tradition of separation of church and state lies in the participation in politics by responsible Christians. Now, to be sure, and I think that I ought to make it clear, that I do not believe that the church itself should involve itself in partisan politics. Nor do I think that a church should divide and weaken its congregation by taking dogmatic positions on political issues of the day. I do believe, however, very strongly, that the church should encourage its members to search for the truth. It should encourage its members to find Christian answers to the problems that confront all of us from day to day. Not only the problems that confront us in our daily lives, but the problems that confront our various governments as well. And I think we should remember also that our founding fathers, when they wrote that provision into our Constitution, were concerned with determined to prevent the establishment of any particular church or any specific church. Now, they knew what could happen when a particular church was given as given official sanction by the government. But I think we ought to remember also that the founding fathers of this country lived in a time when Christianity was not merely the faith of the churches, but was also the principles by which the people themselves governed their daily lives. And therefore, when such leaders as Thomas Jefferson and those great men who drafted our Constitution condemned the state church, I do not believe that it ever occurred to them that they would be understood as forbidding the mixture of political principles and religious principles. And one only has to read the basic documents of our country, the basic documents of that historic period, to find that it was Christian precepts, Christian principles, that girded the very foundation of this country and this nation. And throughout all of these historic documents, you will find references to great values, and you will find that they are almost always expressed in religious languages. And the great celebrations, from Thanksgiving to the inauguration of our president, acknowledge the very that our very existence depends upon God. And so I think that we cannot read into anything in the Constitution any prohibition against a mixture of politics and religion. You know, government itself does not exist for the mere purpose of regulating the lives of the people of our country. Those founding fathers had not been in this country very long before they soon realized that by working together through their duly elected representatives, that they could do many things for themselves and for the welfare of the people that they could not do working individually and alone. And I think we find therein the very purpose of the existence of our government. We as individuals are not willing to pay high taxes to the federal government yonder in Washington, to our state government in North Carolina, and to the local governments, county governments, and municipalities, simply because somebody in government says that we have to do so. And in like manner, men are reluctant to put on, would be reluctant to put on the uniform of their country and to risk their lives in such countries as Vietnam, where we have more than a 500,000 men today, simply because they are told by the Congress that they have to do so. We do these things. We submit to such rules and regulations by our government because we believe that the very purpose of our government, because we believe that the very reason for the existence of our government is its dedication to high human values, to human values that are important enough for us to make, to justify the sacrifices that are required and that we have to make. And I do not believe that any nation can long survive which has no solid foundation such as ours. And I believe that political leaders clearly understand that there must be a deep sense of commitment on the part of the people, some conviction on the part of the people about the rightness of submitting to the rule of a government or to the rule of the state. And I believe that for the average American, for the average North Carolinian, the Christian faith is the real basis of life's meaning as well as the basis of our government. And so I think then that as Christians are concerned with the welfare of their fellow man, so are we in government concerned with the welfare of our fellow man. And in this respect, we are working toward a common goal, both in government and in our church and in our religion. And here then, I think, is where we find ourselves. I think that we cannot, and we must not, because of this fact, keep our religion and our politics separate. There's an urgent need for continuing to relate our Christian faith to the political processes of our country. And then the question evolves, well, how may we as Christians, how can we relate our faith to the political processes of our country? And to answer this question, I think we must first know and accept the fact that the heart of Christ, throughout his earthly ministry, was full of compassion. We must accept the fact that his hands throughout his earthly ministry were busy in healing and his feet winged in service. With great interest, we read from the Bible that Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him. You know, as that physical disease, blindness, disturbed minds, guilt-burdened souls, sorrowful hearts, all were healed by the touch of the Master's hand because he cared, because he was concerned. We read that once a leper came, and when Jesus saw him, he was moved with compassion. And again at Capernaum, he healed the man who was paralyzed. And on another occasion, we read that when the nobleman found Jesus at Cana and was told that back home there was a child, a small boy who was too sick to be moved and who was at the point of death, Jesus immediately responded to his plea. On another occasion, in company with a multitude and bent on some special or particular mission, Christ heard above the noise of all of the crowd the cry of the blind beggar. Now this beggar, this man was not the ruler of some nation. He was not a very important or influential person. He was a mere beggar. And he came to Jesus and he was healed. And we know too that the compassion of Christ was not alone for his own kind. We know that the sick servant of the Roman officer was cured just as quickly as those of his own kind. And when the man came to Jesus on another occasion who called himself Legion, for we are many, when he approached Jesus for help, we read that he was clothed in his right mind. Christ ascended again the mountain of prayer, and he found the Father who had come, bringing his little boy, who was afflicted with epilepsy, and the child was healed. In fact, we know that one of the major activities of Christ was healing the sick. Two-thirds of all of the reported acts of Christ during his ministry were acts of healing, because Christ cared and because he was concerned. Now then, just as physical diseases and blindness disturbed minds, and sorrowful hearts were of major concern to Christ, so should they be with us as Christians, and so should they be with our government, the foundation of which is a Christian faith. Are we as Christians concerned in our government for the human welfare and dignity of the people of our state and of our nation? For instance, when did we as citizens talk with members of our legislature to let them know our feeling concerning the care, the need for the aged and the infirm? When have we talked with members of our legislature to pledge to them our support as they seek at times to increase taxes in order to provide greater services for the men and women and boys and girls of our state? When have we as Christian citizens and as leaders of our church visited, for instance, a local home for the aged to see if they are being properly cared for and to see whether or not our government should become more active in providing safeguards for these men and women who can no longer provide and care for themselves? Have you ever visited your institutions yonder in Raleigh that care for the blind and the deaf in our state to see whether or not we're doing all that we ought to for those people who cannot very well do for themselves? But are we as leaders of our Christian faith willing to content ourselves by saying that this is a responsibility of our government on our state? You know, Jesus had contempt for the priest and the Levite. Now, they did not beat or rob the man who was wounded. They just passed him by and did nothing. And there was a servant who was cast into outer darkness. Now, he did not use in wrongful ways the talent entrusted to him. He simply buried in the ground and did nothing about it. And I believe that just as Christ condemned the sin of uselessness of those possessed with talents and able to do for themselves, He condemned those of us who are able to assist, who have responsibilities in our communities and in our government as well, excuse me, either through our church or through our government, but who do just as the priest and the Levite and pass the people in need by. You know, in North Carolina, we boast with pride of our schools and our colleges and our hospitals and our mental institutions. And we have every right to be proud of the things that we have done. But yet, did you know that our mental hospitals in this state were just a very short period of time so poorly equipped and so understaffed that they failed to meet the very minimum standards for Medicare set up by our government? On one hot July afternoon, I visited a building in Raleigh called the Huey Building, and there I found 87 mentally ill patients locked in a building built in the 1930s, clean but not very attractive and certainly not conducive to the treatment of those suffering from mental illness. And with those 87 mentally ill patients, I found four attendants, only one of whom was a registered nurse. And it was so hot that the clothes of the elderly lady sitting in the wheelchairs were literally clinging to their bodies. Only one electric fan in the whole building, and that in a small office for the doctor, who because of his extra duties elsewhere was able to spend only 1 hour per month on the average with each one of those patients. I believe that if our Christian leaders and Christians throughout our state and throughout our nation concern themselves with these, the responsibilities that were cast upon our government, as well as the responsibilities which I think are rightfully ours, we could do much more to show the same compassion in government that Christ did. I could go on and point out to you many areas in which I believe that Christians should be active, that Christians must be active if our government is to be responsive to the needs of our people. Think what we could do if the Christians of this state mixed the concern of Christ with his politics by visiting these institutions, by informing themselves, and by informing their legislators, and offering encouragement to those who exercise the powers of government. You know, Christ spoke many parables illustrating the judgment of God, and many were condemned to eternal death. But in no parable that I find in the Bible was one flung into outer darkness because of some positive wrong, because he tried and failed. No real Christian, in my opinion, can see an underprivileged child. No real Christian can see a mentally disturbed mother or father, or a mentally retarded boy or girl, or an afflicted child, or disadvantaged child, in real need of assistance, without a heavy and a broken heart. I believe that we Christians must make sure that our Christian faith remains a vital and fundamental part of the foundation of our government. And the only way that we can do that is by continuing to bring our Christian principles and mixing our Christian principles into government and supporting the principles of government likewise. Let us pray. Send us forth, O God, we pray, to be doers of the word and not hearers only, in the name of the compassionate Christ.